Turn your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Jonah. We will continue our series. Got one more message after this one and we'll be through the book. A lot of you are saying, oh, thank the Lord, right? But I like the book of Jonah. How about you? Lots of lessons there we can learn. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the greatest revival in history. The greatest revival in history. How many of you would agree that we need revival in America? But not only in America, but how about the whole world? How many of you would believe that, or agree with me, and believe that God is still able? But it comes conditionally. Not that God don't want revival, of course He does. But the condition is on the people. People must want it. And there's certain things they have to do in order for revival to be sent. But I'm praying for revival in our country. The third chapter, little refresh. Jonah's been in the belly of the whale. How many days and how many nights? 3 days and three nights. And he spit up. He prayed to God. He called out to God. And God caused that great fish, whale if you will, to spit him upon dry land. And now we come to chapter 3. And this is what the word of God declares. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Father, I love you and praise you. I thank you for this day and this privilege and honor of being able to come to your house with your people and to share your word this morning. And Father, I just ask that you be with me. Just bring to my mind those things I've studied. Let me remember those thoughts you've laid upon my heart to speak. Father, I pray that everything that I say, Lord, bring honor and glory to you, but will also, Lord, be your word. And Lord, I pray, Father, that I would be able to stand before the congregation and preach with boldness and authority the truth from your holy word. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would move amongst us and speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray that hearts would be changed along with lives. Pray, Lord, those are here that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that this would be the day that they surrender and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray for those, Lord, that may have drifted in their walk. They're saved, but Lord, their walk is not once what it was. I just pray that your Spirit would renew them, Lord, and they would come and rededicate, recommit. I just pray that you'd have your way with all of us in your house this morning. And again, thank you for those that have come. Thank you for our visitors and guests. Thank you for Brother Alonzo and his ministry. Continue to bless him and Sister Barbara as they labor in your field of harvest, Father. I love you. I praise you. Again, I ask this message be used for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's begin. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And I want to begin by simply saying, we serve a God that is the God of second chance. But I also want you to understand this morning that not everybody gets a second chance. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, did they get a second chance when they messed up? No. What about Lot's wife? No. What about King Saul? He lost his kingdom, didn't he? Because of his sin and rebellion. So not everybody gets a second chance. But listen, God is gracious. God is merciful. And God does give us second chances. In fact, I stand before you. I was 26 before I got saved. So he gave me chance after chance after chance. So I stand and say again, the porch light is always on at the house of God. Amen. And I'm thankful I saw the light. But listen to me this morning. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, Jonah prayed while he was in the whale's belly. And he repented. But you got to remember, when he got spit out on dry land, he still didn't know if God was going to send him to Nineveh or not. You see, he didn't want to go, did he? And I want you to understand, there's times we don't want to do things, but listen to me, we must go to Nineveh. Amen? Why? To preach the word. To preach the word. But I don't like those people. And they don't like me. Well, sorry. God says go, you better go. You see, Jonah got in trouble by not doing what God said to do in the first place. When he calls, you answer. And you go. Because if you don't, there's consequences, right? Now, here's God that could have said, well, Jonah, I know you have issues with the Ninevites. And since you were on your way to Tarshish, just go on to Tarshish. I'll get someone else. Doesn't work that way with the Lord. When the Lord calls you to a specific task, He expects you to do it. He doesn't expect someone else to do it. When it comes to serving God, He doesn't expect the pastor to do it all. He doesn't expect the Sunday school teacher to do it all. He expects each and every one of His children to pitch in and come together in unity and serve Him and accomplish the task that He's set before them. But we always want to, Lord, let somebody else. Wait for a better time. Wait till my kids get grown. Wait till I got more money and I got a better job. Lord, just wait. In time, I'll get around to it. You know what happens? We never get around to it, do we? But we always say, just wait. Jonah could have bowed up and said, I don't want to go. I mean, God, do you know what you're asking me to do? Go to those wicked Ninevites, them old Assyrians. I won't last 5 minutes. You're giving me a death sentence. But God, the second time, placed a call on him and said, go. And let me just say, from the beginning in chapter 1 to the end in chapter 4, this is the only time he obeyed God. He went to Nineveh. He listened. Well, I think I would too if I had been swallowed by a big fish. And yes, I know you're all thinking that would have been a big fish. It would have been. Shut up. Look at him. Look at me. But the point is, the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. Now, I want you to look at those two words, great city. You say, well, Brother John, that was a wicked city. Yes, it was. It was a pagan city. They were evil. They were cruel. They were immoral. But when God saw that city, he said, that's a great city. Why? because there were people there that needed to be saved. And when God looks at the great cities of the world, He doesn't see them the way man sees them. He doesn't see Las Vegas as Sin City, although it is. He doesn't see Las Vegas as a place with no hope. He sees it as a place where people need Jesus. And you and I need to start looking at cities the way God does. Amen. Las Vegas is a great city. You say, oh, Brother John, all this gambling, all this meanness, all the immorals, how can you say it's great? It's great because God is still the Lord over the city. He's still God. He's still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Guess what? Las Vegas still needs the love of God. You see, that's the lesson that he's trying to teach Jonah. See, Jonah had nothing but disdain and hatred for the Ninevites. In fact, he wanted nothing more than for God to just wipe them off the face of the earth. He hated them. He had hatred in his heart. And God's trying to show Jonah that no. You need to see these people the way I see them. They need my love. And beloved, that's how we have to see people today. No matter how wicked and sinful they are, God still loves them. And because He loves them, we have to love them in Christ. Amen? Now, he says, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. And notice he said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, you arise and you go preach whatever you want to. You know, it don't work that way. When God truly calls a preacher, that preacher preaches God's word, what God leads him to preach. You preach, Jonah, what I bid you to preach. And I'm here to tell you what he was bidden to preach. He was to preach Jesus Christ. He was to preach repentance and faith toward God. That's what he was to preach. And that ought to be included in every preacher's message. Faith in God and repentance and always Jesus. Jesus as the atonement for our sins on a cross on a hill 2,000 years ago. Dying so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, verse 3. So Jonah arose. What? You mean he's not bowing up? He's not being disobedient? No, I think the well had made a little difference in his life. I think he remembered what it was to be in the dark 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine the muck he was in? The way he looked after being swallowed? And by the way, I think he had time to clean up before he went because he would have scared people to death as he walked into Nineveh with all that stuff. But it says, so Jonah rose and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Beloved, I just want to encourage you this morning. When God tells you to do something, do it without arguing with Him. Just do it because you'll be glad you did. Because I'm going to tell you, disobedience to God will get you and me in a lot of trouble. Because God's going to win anyways. His will always be done. Now let me say something else, because I think a lot of times we forget. God don't need us, we need God. And the quicker we learn that lesson, the better off we are. Amen? And sometimes we go through life a long time, Brother Alonzo, before we learn that lesson. Oh, God needs me. God doesn't. God could take a rock. And that rock could stand right before you like I am right now and proclaim His word if that's what God wanted to do. So don't think that, you're special. Oh, we are. But not to the point where God deserves me. God needs me. No, no, no. It's got to always be the other way. We need Him. For the breath that sustains us, we need Him. Now notice. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now, I want you to understand something. I've heard preachers say, think about that. God told him to get to Nineveh, and boy, he got to Nineveh. What would have taken 3 days, he got there in a day. He must have really been putting his feet down. That's not what that means. When it said that Nineveh was an exceeding great city, it meant that it took 3 days to go all the way around the city. That would have been 60 miles because a day's travel was 20 miles in that day. It took 3 days. And Nineveh was a large city in that time. You see, not only does the Bible say there was 120,000 souls, but when you think of all the people in the outlying areas, it's kind of like if I was to ask you, what's the population of New York City? Now, I have been to New York City, the airport, but I've never been in New York. But if I was to ask Brother Rich, what's the population of New York City? You're going to say, well, Pastor, do you mean Manhattan? The boroughs? The outskirts? Well, Nineveh was truly a city of about 600,000 people. Think about that. In outlying areas, small towns and villages, that's a pretty good sized city for that time. And look at what it says. And he began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he went into the city about 20 miles in, and there he began to preach. You say, Brother John, what did he preach? Notice his sermon. John began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's read that again. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 word sermon. I've never preached an 8 word sermon in my life. I couldn't preach an 8 word sermon in my life. Amen. But Jonah did. 8 words. You say, well, there ain't a whole lot to that. Oh, but listen to me. It was a powerful message. You know why it was a powerful message? One, it was the Word of God, but also, God had already been working on the scene, preparing the people for the message. And that's how God works. When it comes to revival, He's working behind the scenes in the hearts of me and you. So here's Jonah. And we have to test. Jonah, yes, he was a prophet of God. He was God's preacher. But he wasn't one of those preachers that preached cheap grace. You see, he was one of those preachers that preached hellfire and brimstone. Judgment! And he preached a little 8-word sermon. And you know Jonah was going, oh, God's going to get you. He's going to get you. But God had other plans, didn't He? So he preaches this message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned. That's all he said. Yet 40 days, and this place is going to be judged. It's going to be overturned. And look at what the Bible says. So the people of Nineveh, get this, believed God. He said that sermon was too short. Not when God is behind it. It was His word. Amen? He preached what God told him to preach, yet in 40 days. Nineveh shall be overturned. And the Bible says, and Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. What does sackcloth represent? Mourning. From the greatest to the least. And not only the greatest to the least, but look at what the king did. For the word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Which pictures, hey, this is some important stuff. This is serious business. He arose from his throne. And beloved, when it comes to serving God, you and I need to take it seriously. Amen. We need to realize when it comes to serving Him, He and He alone tells us what to do. We respect Him, we reverence Him, and we serve Him. We take it serious. A lot of folks just go through the motions. Oh, I showed up to church. Pastor shook my hand, I'm good. You better be careful, because that's not enough. You see, your heart has to be right with the Lord, to honor Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. You just don't come into church and plop on a pew and say, well, I'm here, God. I've served you. I'll see you next week. It don't work that way. It's serious business always when you come before God and His word. Now, notice, since the king rose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. Think about that. You see, now it's important. He took off his robe, meaning he humbled himself before God. You see, he was king. Everyone bowed. Everyone made the to-do over him. But now he's humbling himself before God. Notice what else it says. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth. Again, what is sackcloth? Picture. Anyone? Let's see, I just asked you that a minute ago. Mourning. Mourning. And then he sat in ashes, which pictures repentance. You see, here's the king and all the nobles, and he commands them to what? Pray and fast and sit in sackcloth and ashes. Notice, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I want to say this. He proclaimed it, man nor beast, have anything to eat or to drink. You say, well, he was awful cruel to them animals. You know why he did that? You see, you know what happens when you're raised on the farm, you know a little bit about the behavior of farm animals. You know what happens when you don't feed them? And you don't water them, they bellow all the time, brother. Got an old donkey, hee-haw, hee-haw. He's letting you know I'm hungry. Give me some water. Chicken will do the same thing. Hog will do the same thing. Cow. Moo there for some of you city folks. Listen to me. The reason he commanded the beast. You know why? The king's a pretty smart guy, Brother Rich. Because the king knew every time he heard those animals bellowing for food and for water, it would remind the people they should be in mourning for their sin. It was a reminder. What has to be done in our lives to remind us the sin we have in our life? Some of us need reminders this morning. Well, I'm not going to bellow at you. But I want to tell you, if you want to be reminded, pick up this book. You see, every time I've ever picked it up, without fail, Brother Alonzo, it reminds me I'm a sinner. It reminds me I have missed the mark. It reminds me that God loves me. It reminds me God's merciful and He's gracious. It reminds me that He pardons all sinners if they come to Him. But it reminds me I still got work to do. Notice, let man and beast, verse 8, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them every one from his evil way turn from it and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I want to say this about the king also. He wasn't there to argue with the prophet Jonah. He wasn't there to argue with God. He admitted they were violent. He admitted they were evil. And beloved, if you're ever going to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to what? Admit you're a sinner. Admit you sin. And I know it's hard today. A lot of people don't have that conception. Well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm okay. No. We are depraved sinners. And our sin has separated us from our God. In fact, I kind of like what Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah real quick. One passage I'd like to read to you. Because, oh, it's good stuff. I think the king, I know he didn't know this passage, but it sure does kind of reflect what the king must have thought when he was saying, perhaps God won't, if we repent and make things right with God, perhaps He won't destroy the city. Isaiah 55. I'll give you a moment. I love this passage. I don't know about you, but I got it highlighted in my Bible. I hope you do, because it's a great passage of Scripture to highlight. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If that isn't something to underline in your Bible, something else is wrong with you. That is a beautiful passage that lets us know the heart of God. If man is willing to turn from his wicked way and approach God the way God expects him to approach Him in repentance, and in faith, He promises to forgive us of our sins and pardon us from all of our iniquity. What a promise. Amen? What a promise. Now, who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not? Now, that word repent sometimes causes people problems. You mean God repented? It meant God relented. You see, God's will was for them to acquire mercy and pardon by His grace. And God was willing to offer that to them if they would do that. And that's what it means. He relented. Yes, if they didn't, then yes, judgment would fall. And if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, mark it down. If you don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, one day judgment will hit you right between the eyes. Judgment is real. It's not a game. Now, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, I want us to think about this. Jonah went to Nineveh, because God said, you go. And he went. And he preached what God told him to preach, a little 8-word sermon. And the greatest revival in history broke out. I want you to understand, there's never been a revival like that. Not in D.L. Moody's day. Not in Billy Sunday's day. Not in Jack Howell's day. And not even in Billy Graham's day. 600,000 people came to Christ one day. With one little 8-word sermon, Brother Dave. Think about that. Dear Lord, I'd love to see that. Here, all of the old fish jumped in the boat at one time. Think about that. All those fish got caught at one time. Talk about fishermen. Fishers of men, yeah. But you know what the sad thing is? Instead of Jonah praising God, instead of Jonah rejoicing, he was ticked. He wanted judgment. He wanted them destroyed. And yet God shows Jonah, Jonah, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong attitude. You need my heart. And there's not a man, woman, boy, girl sitting in these pews and in this sanctuary this morning that don't need God's heart. You see, next time you look at someone with disgust, remember, God loves them. See, but they don't deserve, neither did you and me. But Jesus died on the cross for us. He did for them also. You see, here's a city. Wicked, cruel, undeserving. God spared them because they got right with God. Here's Las Vegas. We're wicked. We're sinful. We're immoral. We're vicious. But when God sees Las Vegas, He sees a city that needs Jesus. I want you to understand, you say this morning, Brother John, it just won't happen. I mean, Las Vegas is Las Vegas. Las Vegas is like Nineveh. Nineveh should speak to your heart and say, wait, that's an example. If God can do that to Nineveh, He can do the same thing to Las Vegas. You say, well, Brother John, you know, we can't live in the past. You're right. We can't. Well, we can't live in the future. I mean, these kids growing up, you know, in 30 or 40 years, you can't live in the future because you don't know what the future is going to bring. All we can do is live in the now. And you see, we're responsible. Get this, if you don't get nothing else, because this is good stuff. You and I aren't responsible for the past generation or the future generation. We're responsible for this generation. This generation. I can only do for this generation. And what the book of Jonah teaches me is that there's hope for everyone. God is a God that loves. He is a God of grace, and He will bestow mercy. Now, I'll close with this thought. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Who's greater than Jonah? Jesus. He's referring to Himself. But you listen to me. This isn't a fairy tale. This truly happened. And those Ninevites that repented and by faith turned to God, you know what? They're going to be in heaven with you and I. I kind of looked forward to talking to a Ninevite or two. Amen? Could you imagine some of them when Jonah first hit the town? Woo! Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. I imagine them. Whew, he stinks. But guess what? When it come to the Spirit of God dealing with the hearts of man, and when the Word of God was proclaimed, God moved in those hearts, and those lives were changed. Sinner friend, your life can be changed also. You say, well, I'm pretty bad, Pastor John. Well, none of us were ever good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, billion. No, not even one. But listen to me. Just as God saved Nineveh, He can do the same thing you and me. So do you know Him this morning? You see, what does it take to be saved? All it takes is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's a cross. We preach the cross. Amen? Through the foolishness of preaching, men might hear. You see, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the cross. And Jesus went to the cross for you and I. Do you know Him? Jonah, good night. Preach an 8-word sermon and a whole city gets saved. I'll trade places with you, Jonah. Don't want to be swallowed by a whale. But I'll preach that message, won't you, Brother Gerald? But the key was this. God said, you preach what I tell you to preach. See, it wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message. And that's what we as preachers are supposed to always preach. See, if I preach John, it'll have no effect on anybody. See, I can't save you. Not that I wouldn't want to. If I could, I would. If I had that power, I'd save everybody I saw that was lost. Because my desire is not to see them go to hell and face eternity without God. But I'm not capable. We have to preach Jesus and Him crucified. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. A whole city. I preached several revivals in 32 years of ministry. We've had success. We've had revivals, been in revivals where they stayed over for another week. Souls were being saved, and I'm thankful for that. Brother, you know what it's like. But I've never had 600,000 people come to Jesus. Whew. Next week, you're going to see good old Jonah having a pity party. Instead of rejoicing, running around the street saying, glory! Glory to God! Hallelujah! He's going to soul up and get mad. And God's going to do what He will do, what's necessary, teach him a valuable lesson. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you don't know Jesus, today's the day He offers His grace to you. He extends out His hand of mercy. He extends out His hand of pardon. And all you have to do to receive forgiveness and be born again is just to accept His gift. That's how easy it is. You say, there's got to be more to it. No, God made it simple because He made us. He knew we could never get it. It had to be simple. But it wasn't simple what Jesus did. I'm not trying to talk that His death on Calvary's cross was cheap or anything. No. God gave His very best to redeem sinners to Himself. But He made it simple. Just trust. Simple, childlike trust. The old king said, you know what? Let's do this. Maybe God. Getting right with God and recognizing God. And by the way, you got to remember, at that time, that was a pagan town. They didn't know the true God. They worshipped many gods. They worshipped rocks, animals, anything. But God revealed Himself to them. And they got right, and God spared the city. See, it didn't last very long. A generation. A generation. That's why I said what I did about generations. Can't do for the past, for the future. Only this one. So that generation's going to be in heaven. My question to you this morning, how about you? If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get to go there. But I'm going to assure you by the Word of God, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven when you die. Or when He returns. And by the way, I think He's coming back soon anyway. Be ready.